2 Samuel chapter 13, and if you're there, say amen. All right, we're going to do quite a bit of reading today, and I just feel that this is the direction God wants us to go. And we're going to start reading in verse 1, and this is a story that a lot of times you may have read, but we're going to just try to approach it with the Lord's help and touch on this subject I feel God wants us to touch on tonight. Amen. 2 Samuel chapter 13, it says, "And it came to pass after this, that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin, and Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend, notice that, whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimma, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very subtle man." So we know that this friend of his was his cousin, and it was David's nephew. Verse 4, "And he said unto him, Why art thou being the king's son, lean from day to day? Wilt thou not tell me? And Amnon said unto him, I love Tamar, my brother's Absalom's sister. And Jonadab said unto him, Lay thee down on thy bed, and make thyself sick. And when thy father cometh to see thee, say unto him, I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come and give me meat, and dress the meat in my sight, that I may see it and eat it at her hand. So Amnon lay down and made himself sick. And when the king was come to see him, Amnon said unto the king, I pray thee, let Tamar my sister come and make me a couple of cakes in my sight, that I may eat at her hand. Then David sent home to Tamar, saying, Go now to thy brother Amnon's house, and dress him meat. So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, so he was also when he was laid down, and she took flour and kneaded it, and made cakes in his sight, and did bake the cakes. And she took a pan and poured them out before him, but he refused to eat. And Amnon said, Have out all men from me. And they went out every man from him. And Amnon said unto Tamar, Bring the meat into my chamber, that I may eat of thy hand. And Tamar took the cakes which she had made, and brought them into the chamber to Amnon her brother. And when she had brought them unto him to eat, he took hold of her and said unto her, Come lie with me, my sister. And she answered him and said, Nay, my brother, do not force me, for such a thing ought not to be done in Israel. Do not thou this folly. And I, whither shall I cause my shame to go? And as for me, thou shalt be as one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, speak unto the king, for he will not withhold me from thee. Howbeit, he would not hearken unto her voice, but being stronger than she, forced her and lay with her. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he had loved her. And Amnon said unto her, Arise and be gone. And she said unto him, There is no cause. The evil in sending me away is greater than the other that thou didst unto me. But he would not hearken unto her. Then he called for his servants that ministered unto him, and said, Put now the woman out from me, and bolt the door after her. And she had a garment of divers colors upon her, for which such robes were the king's daughters that were virgins appareled. Then his servant brought her out, and bolted the door after her. And Tamar put ashes on her head, and rent her garment of divers colors that was on her, and laid her hand on her head, and went on crying. And Absalom her brother said unto her, Hath Amnon thy brother been with thee? But hold thy peace, my sister, he is thy brother. Regard not this thing. So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house." I want you to notice that. Remained desolate in her brother's Absalom's house. And when King David heard all of these things, he was very wroth. Now, that's a very, very, very heavy story. It's one of those passages in the Bible, you come across it and you almost say, what in the world is this? You know, what is this situation that the Lord has thought it needed for us to witness here in Scripture? Such a vile situation. It's one of those things in the Bible you just sit there and wonder, what a horrible thing here that a brother would actually rape his own half-sister. Now, I know that's pretty plain terms, but nowadays something like that actually happens quite a bit. Incest and rapes and promiscuous things that go on and unrepented of lust and things like that do happen nowadays. And I want to preach tonight with the Lord's help, and I just been a message on my heart to deal with, and I just feel it for tonight, and I'm just going to ask God to help us, trust somebody to receive help through this. But I'm going to preach on the double tragedy of Tamar. the double tragedy of Tamar. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I ask You to help me tonight, God, with this subject. And Lord, You know why this message has been on my heart, God. And I don't know, Lord, but You know all about it. You know who's in this building tonight. And Lord, You, Lord, had a different mind for the service this morning. But tonight we're coming to You. And we're looking for You to help us, God, to anoint us, Jesus. Let this message, God, ring in the hearts of this congregation, Lord. Maybe somebody knows somebody that's going through this. Or maybe somebody who can witness or relate to the pains that somebody has in their heart. And we just ask You to help us tonight in the name of Jesus. And everybody said amen and amen. The double tragedy of Tamar. Now we look at the story tonight, and we would understand today that in America and in 2014, family trouble and trouble in life in general is a very common occurrence, and it's not a very pretty thing. You would understand that. Families seem to be torn apart, and people seem to be hurting each other. If it be a father to a son, or a daughter to a mother, or if it be something going on with a cousin, an aunt, or an uncle, family tragedy and family feuds are nothing that is new in America. Matter of fact, we preached and taught it for years that we believe that the family is the structure of America. And when you rip apart the family, and of course God's got to be in that, but when you rip apart the family, things are going to crumble apart. I hope you know tonight that this church is made up of families. Tonight I can look around, I can see multiple families that are represented here, and I would love to tell you tonight that the enemy loves when he can tear apart a family, or tear apart friendships, or tear apart the church, or whatever facet of relationship God has given you in this life, it's easy to see those things torn apart. And I want to talk to you tonight about offenses and tragedy and things that happen to us often in the lives of individuals, things that come and things that we cannot control, and how we respond to these things. And we read in the book of Luke chapter 17, it says these words, and these are Jesus' words. Then He said unto His disciples, "It is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto them though whom they come. If it were better for him that a millstone be hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than he should offend one of these little ones, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. If he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. So we know that Jesus warns us and cautions us that offense will come. It's just evident. It's going to be there. If you live in this fallen world with people with fallen natures, there's going to come something in your life somewhere that's going to knock you in sideways in the road. And I don't understand how it works for everybody. I don't understand how, you know, somebody would say, well, life isn't fair. You know, somebody can be born over here to a good Christian family, but right up the road, somebody can be born into a family where the father is abusive or the mother doesn't care, and there's always turmoil and there's always fighting, and maybe that husband leaves that wife and leaves the children, they're desolate. I don't understand. You know, there's many situations, probably even in this building, some of you that probably had family situations, things that you could tell me about, things that bothered you over the years. And I want to talk to you today because this is a fact that offenses will come. God has never done any of us wrong in this building. It's not His will sitting there that families fall apart, but it is the fallen nature of man. Things come to pieces. People don't read their Bible. People are not spiritual. And their things begin to happen. But we can understand today there's two kinds of trouble or offenses that come in your life, and even in families. And we're going to deal with the family a little bit, but broaden it out some. But there's really two kinds of trouble that a family can experience or individual, and that's troubles that come from without. There are external troubles. Often they're things that just kind of hit you from the external, things that come from the outside. But what I've learned over years, yes, external troubles bother people. Yes, external troubles kind of knock people sideways in the road. But what I've noticed in families is that sometimes external troubles will bring families together. If it be a tragic situation, if it be something that all of a sudden they may just try to knock the house off the foundation, so to speak. So a lot of times you'll notice that good moral families or good people, a lot of times when they see external things coming, they'll kind of bind together and they'll try to help each other through it. But there is another kind of offense text that often comes. It's not troublesome without, but troublesome within. This comes from pressure, tension, abuse, neglect, unforgiveness, bitterness, heartbreak, and hatred, and all those other difficulties that accompany the carnal life. It could be when a parent walks in the flesh or acts foolishly, or when a child responds in rebellion and disagreement and disharmony. That's when things come from within. And I have just learned in the little bit of time I've been here in this world, I've learned that things that come from within seem to last a lot longer or hurt a lot deeper than those things that come from without. Now you have to admit today, there's sometimes that you expect something from without to hit you. You expect something without. I expect sinners to kind of say things to me. But it's another thing when a brother in Christ says it. I expect something to happen up the road when somebody else does something. But if it was to come from my wife, it would hit a lot closer home. And there I would begin to erect walls in my life. That not only would I begin to erect walls that would keep out the Lord, but it would keep out other individuals in my life. So we have to be careful when it comes to dealing with offenses, if it's from without or from within. We have to be careful what strongholds we allow to be resurrected in our life. We have to be careful with troubles. We have to be careful with problems we allow to get in our heart. And then bitterness and unforgiveness begins to set in. And all of a sudden there begins to be friction, say it's between a husband or a wife or a parent or a child. And here, a parent or a child, there begins to be friction there. There begins to be disharmony in that home. And there all of a sudden you have young people and you have parents there, but it seems that there's no unity. They can't sit down at the supper table and talk. They can't talk and be open with one another. They can't. The child can't confess to the parents their troubles. The parents can't talk to their husband or whatever form that it comes in. We have to be careful, and that we all must understand that offenses are going to come to you as an individual, to your family, and even to churches. Unforgiveness is rising up in a lot of churches. Bitterness and unforgiveness, as I see it, you travel a little bit, you'll notice these things. It's a great tragedy when malice and hurt is brought on the innocent, when somebody really did nothing to deserve that. I mean, just think about it. When a child, and I could give you some statistics here about the current generation, but we would have to admit today that our current generation of young people have been done a major injustice. They have been unprovoked. It's not that they asked for it. It's not that they wanted that, but they were born into a situation. They were born into a family where all of a sudden there was already an upheaval. There was already unforgiveness there, and the parents argue, or things such as divorce. You know, kids don't ask for that. It happens a lot, but kids do not ask for that. Kids do not say, look, I want mommy and daddy to separate. They don't want that in their life. But we would look around at statistics. It does happen. I don't think there's no young lady in this world that would say, look, I wanted to get right. That's not there. It's just unnatural. It's something they never. It was unprovoked. They did not ask for that. Or even if somebody's born into a family of drug-addicted parents, them children are innocent in that party, and they do not want to be a part of that. It's something they did not ask for. It's something that was unprovoked. But we are living in an age where it's really, really happening a whole lot. In Flatwoods, Kentucky, we were there preaching a revival, and one night a young girl came to church, maybe 7, 8, or 9 years old. I can't remember, but she had one arm. And I just thought maybe it was some sort of birth defect or something. She just had never formed in the mother's womb or something like that. And somebody told me about that young girl, and I began to inquire. I said, what's her name? And pretty, I mean, beautiful little girl. I mean, she was really a pretty young lady. And she just had one arm. I think it was her left arm that was gone. And I forget her name exactly, but I asked, what happened to her arm? And they said, she is the result of a failed abortion. That the mother did not want the baby when it was in the womb, and so she tried to abort the baby herself, and there in the process ended up snatching off one of the baby's limbs, and they got her to the doctor and was able to salvage the rest of her life, and there was major birth complications. But I thought about that. Here it is, a young, innocent little girl, beautiful, that is living with one arm and has a lot of disabilities, a lot of things that she cannot do. It's not because she came into this world and wanted that. It's because she came into this world and somebody thrust her into that. She didn't provoke it. She did not ask for it. And that's why we read in the Bible, it says it would better for him that a millstone was hanged about his neck and he cast himself into the sea than he should have been one of these little ones. A millstone was something that would grind up grain with. He was saying, look, you're better off putting a giant rock around your neck and jumping in the ocean than offending one of the little innocent ones in God's eyes. It's pretty serious. The Bible also tells us, it says, remove not the old landmark and enter not into the fields of the fatherless. And it goes on to say, for the Redeemer is mighty, he shall plead their case with thee. Hear me today, church. There's a lot of people in this world that things have happened to them. You could be an adult tonight and something happened to you somewhere in life that you did not ask for it to happen. A lot of times in this world, people that are innocent get hit by something that is tragic, get hit by something that is unexpected. Hear me today. It says right here, it says, remove not the old landmarks and enter not into the fields of the fatherless. You would understand in the culture of that time that the men, they would leave landmarks and you could tell where you were. They would set a landmark here. They would tell you which direction to go and where your next destination was. It was letting us know, do not remove those old landmarks. It's saying, do not take away the direction from those that are fatherless, those that have no direction. Hear me today, friend. We have to make sure we're doing our best that those that are injured as innocent young people or even innocent adults, that we are as a landmark in this community, that we're pointing them to Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of their faith, that we can tell them, look, I know you're going through a lot, I know you're hurting, but there's a man named Jesus that knows all about it, and he's able to heal that broken heart, he's able to bind up the wounds of your mind, and he's able to restore that which the animals and the cankerworm and the lion has tried to destroy. I don't like getting lost. Especially when I'm following a Garmin. You know what a Garmin is? A GPS? It's a global positioning system. And there's been quite a few times I would type something in my Garmin and it would say destination on left. And I'd look over and I would see about, I don't know how many pine trees, and I didn't see a church over there. And I say, you know what? I'm lost. And you know what? That was so frustrating to me because, look, if I get lost on my own, I'll say, look, Derek got us in a mess. But this wasn't my fault. It was Garmin's, you know. I didn't do this. It was Garmin's fault. I do not like getting lost when I'm following a Garmin because I really think I'm following directions. How do you think young people feel when they're looking at their parents and they really believe they're following good direction? And they end up as a young man or a young woman. They end up pregnant. They end up depressed. They end up let down. They end up hurt and wounded. And they will look at this world or look up to heaven and said, I thought I was following the right directions. I did what my mama did, or I did what my daddy did, or I did what my aunt or my guardian did. I did what they said here. We're living in a generation, and the reason that they're lost is because they've been looking at directions that were not true. It was falsehood. It was not true. And the reason they're so frustrated is because they thought they had the right directions in the first place. That's frustrating. But we're not talking about dealing with the garment. We're talking about dealing with real life. And it happens all the time. But it says, therefore, remove not the old landmark, enter not into the fields of the fatherless, for their Redeemer is mighty. He shall plead their case with thee. Now we come to the story of Tamar in the Bible. I just want to deal with this for a few moments because we read the story and it says, it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. We have a situation here. There's a beautiful young lady by the name of Tamar in the Bible. Yeah, I mean, you just have to picture. Absalom was considered such a handsome, attractive person, and this was his sister, his full sister here. And the Bible says here that she was fair, which means she was a beautiful woman, and her name is, it says she was a virgin, which means she was pure and she was clean. And you have to notice here, there was this young lady who's in the Bible by the name of Tamar, who had a lot of expectation, who had a lot of high hopes, or things, no doubt in her mind, aspirations. No doubt one day she believed that she was going to marry the most attractive young man. One day she couldn't wait to get in that wedding garment. One day she couldn't wait to just maybe produce children and all these different things. I'm sure she was a young lady with aspirations and expectation. But we look here at the life of Tamar, and no doubt as a young lady coming up, beautiful young lady, no doubt somebody looked at her and said, you know what? She's going to make somebody a good wife one day. She's going to make somebody a good wife. She's going to make a good church member. She's going to make a good, you know, she's the king's daughter, but she carries herself well. And you can even understand by the name that she was given, her parents thought a lot of her. Her name was Tamar. And Tamar in the Bible means palm tree. It's a name that donates flourishing and refreshing. Anytime you were in a desert and you came across a bunch of palm trees there, you know, it was an oasis. It was a place of refreshing. So even her name denotes that she was somebody that was a good character, somebody that was goodly to look upon. And you can just picture this young lady who was expecting to have this happily ever after. You know, all of us start off with that. Everybody says, one day, I'm going to marry Mr. Right, or I'm going to marry Miss Perfection. And I'm going to do this, and I'm going to go here. And, you know, when I was a kindergarten, I wanted to be a firefighter, a policeman, and a G.I. Joe on the same thing, you know. And I know they don't make that ain't possible, because that'd be a lot long hours, wouldn't it? Amen. So, you know, it's just aspirations as a young person. This young lady, no doubt, was somebody, an attractive young lady, that really thought she was going to have that happily ever after. And then we read in the Bible the story about Tamar and the tragedy that changed everything. And it says, and Amnon was so vexed. It was her brother, her half-brother, who had this sick affection for her. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar. So for she was a virgin, and Amnon thought it was hard to him to do anything to her. To her, Amnon, who was the next in line to be king. When you read the Bible, he was next in line to be king. And there, no doubt, they had high expectation for him. He was next in line, but he had this sinful obsession with his half-sister Tamar to the place that it vexed his very soul. It was something that bothered him so bad, he really wanted to marry her or have a relationship with her. And we come across this because of it. It said he thought it hard to do anything. He could not find the opportunity or the occasion to try to rape her, whatever the situation would have been, because you would understand at that time they would take the king's daughters and they would dress her in nice apparel and they would have a certain dwelling place for them at that time. But we understand here, the Bible says, Amnon had a friend. Young people and adults, be careful who your friends are. Come on now. I've never in my life seen parents say, well, they're good people. Yeah. Hey, even when it used to come to prom, my preacher told me, you don't go to prom. I said, why? I said, because they ain't born again. It's just that simple. Well, they weren't born again. They were unequally yoked. You've got to be careful what friends you have in this world. And you can say, Brother Derek, I don't think it's necessary. Hear me today, friend. I've seen more young people snatched up the house of God. I've seen more young people snatched up from underneath their parents, and they're sitting there, the parents are looking and said, I don't know why she was such a good girl. She had a high expectation. Or he was such a good boy and this and that. Who friends did you allow them to have in your life? What loopholes did the enemy have into the heart? You've got to be careful who you hang out with. Amen. You got to be careful. You know, then you always got those few young ladies that'll say, well, I'm going to get them saved. Yeah. I'm going to pull them all up into Jesus. You know, I'm going to get them saved. And I remember an old example years ago, and I'm not going to do it here because I don't want to break anything, but, you know, somebody would stand into a chair, and then they would have somebody standing off the chair, and they would tell the person that's standing up in the chair, they say, you're the Christian, and that person on the ground is the sinner. Pull them up. And that person, you know, of course, you can't pull nobody up on that chair, you know. And then it says, then they would look at this, the one that's representing the sinner on the ground, it says, pull them down. And just effortless, just one tongue, they come falling off the chair. You know why? It's a lot easier to pull somebody down than it is to pull somebody up. And that is a fact. You keep there, somebody think, well, we're just going to see you. We're just pulling them on up into Jesus. No, you end up seeing yourself or your children or somebody that you're related to. You end up seeing them pulled down before they pull somebody up. And then there's always somebody that says, well, I knew somebody that did. I could probably give you a few hundred that didn't. This is something we all must. They said, Amnon had a friend. It was his cousin, and he came up with a plan. He said, like this, this is what he said to Amnon. Look, you shouldn't just deny your heart this. He says, act sick and request that your sister Tamar come and prepare a meal and then carry out your scheme here. So Amnon goes to his father David, and he begins to tell him, say, oh, his dad came to him. And Amnon began to tell his dad, he said, I'm so sick, you know. No doubt he's lost weight. There was something they could tell about the question his friend asked him. But he said, send my sister Tamar that she may cook me something and that we can eat. I can eat of her hand. So here he is, his friend, his good friend, you know, ends up just giving him this horrible plan. And this is what the Bible says. Then David sent home to Tamar, saying, go now to our brother Amnon's house and dress just to me. So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was laid down. And she took flour and kneaded it and made cakes in his sight and did bake the cakes. Notice there's something about Tamar. She was still innocent in the matter. She was being obedient to her father, and she was innocent. This was unprovoked. Without going into full detail, you know what happened when we read the story. But we know that Amnon ended up carrying out a extremely sinful, incestual act against his sister. And it was something that even she said, "No, over here, Israel, you would not have heard about this." And this is what the Bible says. So think about this. Unprovoked and innocent, he completely does her wrong. Unprovoked and innocent. Then we read in the Bible, this is what it says. Then he called for his servants that ministered unto him and said, "Put now this woman out from me and bolt the door after her." It said that he hated her more than the love that he had. Isn't that just like sin? I mean, sin tries to make everything look perfect and make everything seem wonderful until it's all said and done. And then you find out that you hate what you have produced. You hate what you have done there. But it says here, it says, take this woman out. This is the first tragedy of Tamar. She was hurt without provoking anyone. She was just obeying her father. She did not do anything to deserve this. She did not expect it, especially since she was going to the next king's place to prepare a meal from him. Amnon being next in line. And then when you look at the name of Amnon, his name means faithfulness. But he was completely opposite of what his name was. Isn't that something? Sometimes in life, you will be hurt by somebody who you thought was going to be faithful. Sometimes in life you'll run into the things where you never thought. It just blindsided this young lady. She did not provoke him. Then she was thrust. Hear this. It says she was thrust out of the door. He said, "Send her out." He thrust her out of the room there. And it says, "Bolt the door behind her." I just want you to picture this in your mind. As Tamar there is walking out of that room and she's being thrust out of that room. And all of a sudden there she's lost her purity. She's lost everything. There's that one she thought she could trust hurt her. It took that which was precious to her. She's walking out of that room and they shut the door and they bolt the door. I bet it sounded like I bet the echo of that door slamming and the bolt of that door coming down echoed throughout her mind and heart, because she knew that she had just been hurt. There's a tragedy in her life. She did not provoke it. It just came unexpectedly. And I bet that door slamming and the bolt slamming down on that door echoed like a prison door in her heart, because she was now captive to a tragedy in her life that she did not know what's going to happen just a few hours earlier. Think about this. Have you been there? Now forget for a moment. Forget the name of Tamar. Forget how major this is just for a moment, unless it applies. Have you ever been there where something unexpected from somebody you did not know it was going to come from, all of a sudden it hits you and you did not know where it was going to come? It could be the divorce of your parents you did not ask for it. It could be the backsliding of a child that you had no control over. It could be somebody that hurt you as a child and you could not resist what was happening. It was something that was said to you to somebody that was close that cut you deeply, and now you hate the thought of that person. Hear me today, friend. This young lady was thrust into something. This is the first tragedy. She was done wrong by Amnon. Have you been there? Have you been there? We look at this and we understand. It says this, "And she had a garment of divers colors upon her, for which such robes were the king's daughters that were virgins apparel. Then his servant brought her out and bolted the door after her. And Tamar put ashes on her head and rent her garment of divers colors that was on her, and laid her hand upon her head and went to cry." Notice this. Notice the remorse for what happened. It said first and foremost she had a beautiful garment, a garment of the virgins, a garment of the king's daughters. This was a garment that set her apart and clean as a clean, pure young lady. But notice this, she leaves that room that day and instantly she rips that garment. She is denouncing this. She is saying to us, "Look, I have lost this. There's something I cannot recover. It was not my fault. I did not provoke this, but it hit me and it came along." And then the Bible says she put ashes on her head. And that ashes there is a sign of mourning. Most likely some believe it was the ashes she had just baked the cakes with that she fed him. And then the Bible says she went to crying. She is a broken, distressed young lady, and watches the tears run down the face of that young lady who just a few hours before the Bible called beautiful, the Bible called pure. But here it is, one tragedy in her life. She is left desolate. She is left empty. She is left with ripped garments and ashes and tears running down her beautiful face. This is the first tragedy of Tamar. The first tragedy. We look at this, she had been done wrong. But now I want to talk to you about the second tragedy of Tamar. Because all of us here today would admit, "Look, I've been done wrong some point in life. Some way I have been done wrong. But this is my question today. A lot of times, the second tragedy I want to talk about today is this. It says, and Absalom, her brother, said unto her. We know that she went to Absalom's house. Absalom, her brother, said unto her, hath Amnon, thy brother, been with thee? But hold now thy peace, my sister. He is thy brother. Regard not this thing. So Tamar remained desolate in her brother's, Absalom's house. Tamar goes to her brother's house, Absalom. And I want you to notice this. I know Absalom's a pretty bad guy in the Bible, and there's not too much good you can say about him. But do you know what Absalom's name really means? We say Absalom, but it's rightfully pronounced Absalom. It means father of peace. It means father of peace. Even though that's completely opposite of what his character was, forget his bad history for a moment. She went to that place that she could trust. She went to her whole brother there. She went to that place and she went to that place to where she thought she could confide in him. And the best thing he could come up with was this. Behold now thy peace, my sister. He is thy brother. Regard not this thing. He should get the Nobel Peace Prize, huh? What weak and anemic advice is coming from a person that she thought was going to help her? There's churches up and down this world, up and down the roads here. You could go in and they would give you such anemic advice. You couldn't get wholesome, true advice. You couldn't get biblical counsel if their life depended on it. But here he said, behold now that peace. But it says this, notice this. But when King David heard of all these things, he was very wroth. Now think about this. You go to your brother's house and thinking, look, he's going to help me out here. And we know what happens later. Maybe he's going to help me out, and the best thing he can do is hold your peace. It's your brother. Don't worry about it, you know. It's just your brother. Such sympathy. And then she hears, oh, surely righteous King David. We know that, but you know, King David here, you thought for very sure he'd do something, but the Bible says he was very wroth. But can you blame a man just two chapters earlier? He stole a man's wife and killed her husband. So he's not in the place right now where, and no doubt the law calls Amnon should be killed for such an ancestral act. He could not get this, and this had to bother Tamar here because her father was known to judge other cases in there in the kingdom. He could judge other cases rightfully there within Israel, but could not judge his own families. I've met a lot of preacher kids, a lot of people even raised in church. They've watched their dad and mom judge everybody else's situations just right over the years. But they can't find justice in their own home or get good biblical counsel. That's true. I've witnessed it in the church myself. They cannot find that there. So we understand this. This is the second tragedy of Tamar. So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. Tamar locked herself away in her brother's house. She get this. She never got married that we know of. We know she didn't do the scripture. She never got married. She never produced children. She lived there desolate. That word desolate in the Bible, you look it up, it means to go numb. She would look out the window, no doubt, and look out the children playing in the street. But she was so depressed and so melancholy and so desolate in her own soul that she could not find enough strength and enough momentum to go out and try to face the very next day. Hear me. This is the second tragedy of Tamar. She got hurt. The first tragedy is she got done wrong. The second tragedy, she did herself wrong. Get this, hear me today. The first tragedy was Amnon's fault. The second tragedy was her fault. She did not have to allow that situation to control her life to the place where she locked herself in a room, where she completely locked herself away from everybody. She closed herself off to society. The first thing was Amnon's fault. And even though this is strong advice, the second was her own fault. Yes, it was tragic what happened to her. Yes, you could not help it. Yes, it was horrendous. But you cannot go lock yourself away and just sit there and wait to die. You can't do it. Some people are captivated by a tragedy or an event that took place in their life. And they'll sit there behind bars that they've made themselves. They'll sit in a dungeon that they've created in their own mind. And there they would allow themselves, hear me today, friends, they would allow themselves, this is the second tragedy of Tamar. There are things in this life that will leave you devastated. And even though you were innocent and had no control over it, you cannot allow those events to imprison you. God wants to produce spiritually in your life, just like He wanted Tamar here in the Bible. She could have been a thriving young lady, but she lived an unproductive life the rest of her life in that time. Hear me today, friend, because she was captivated, not only by what happened to her, but she was captivated by her own mind. I remember some years back, I used to teach a teenage Sunday school class. And I knew of a certain situation in a certain family. And it was a tragic divorce, and it was sad what happened, and it was really sad. But every time I would begin to teach on anything to do with tragic divorce and people being hurt, there was one young lady in that Sunday school class. I could look, and instantaneously, it was like somebody turned a faucet on. It would just begin to pour, and you would begin to deal with trust issues, and you know, having to overcome things. And then you would watch as the tears would flow down her face, and you knew that even though she had been hurt, she was innocent when it happened. It was something she had no control over. Here it was it becoming a young lady, and here it is, tears are flowing down their face, because if they're not careful, they become a prisoner to their own demise. Hear me today, friend, because this is important. There are things in this life you have to learn to separate. Hear me. In your life, you've got to learn to separate hurt and hate. You've got to learn to separate hurt and hate. A lot of times I have witnessed people will bring hurt and hate in the same window. Well, saying, years ago I got hurt and this is why I hate so-and-so. Or years ago they hurt me in this process, so I hate them to this day. You have to understand, even though they end up coming in maybe through the same door, they are two separate things. Let me give you a good example. If I was to walk down this aisle tonight and Brother Tommy was to put out his foot and trip me, and I was to fall down and break my leg, that would be bad. I know I'm going over the top. It would be a hard fall, wouldn't it? I could get up from there and be so mad at Brother Tommy. I'll say, you know what, man, I got you. I see how you are. I'm saying this just for sake of the message. I don't really hate you, brother. But if I was to look at him and say that and say, look, you tripped me. It was your fault. Here I am. You know, I've got to pay this deductible now, and I've got to go to the hospital, and I've got to get my leg set, and I've got to get pins in it, and all that. I would look. There's two separate things there. I've got a hurt leg, but I hate Brother Tommy. You know what? That hurt leg will one day heal. There's one day I'll begin to exercise that leg again in therapy, and that leg will heal. But I could still carry hate in my heart to the person that did it. Got to learn to separate it. There's some people in life, hear me, there's something that hurt them years ago. And the thing, the tragedy in their life has been healed for years, but there's an underlying hatred or bitterness and unforgiveness in the heart. The limb is healed up, the wound is healed up, but they still have a mental battle because they're still frustrated at somebody about what happened to them so and so many years ago. Come on. I read a story about one gentleman one time. He was out working with his neighbor. And his neighbor was swinging. I think it was an axe or a bush axe. You know, just bear with me. They were swinging it. And they were trying to help each other clean some bushes up, you know. And all of a sudden, the neighbor was swinging so hard that he hit the gentleman on the arm and gashed his arm wide open. Gashed it wide open. And I ain't trying to be gory. And, you know, so immediately, the man got his arm cut open, looked at his neighbor and said, man, watch what you're doing. You've got to get control of yourself, man. What are you? Yeah, just swinging around. You know, he called his wife and said, honey, rush me to the hospital. He goes to the doctor. The doctor looks at him and says, man, that's a pretty bad cut. You need to put this bandage on it. He stitched it up there and put the ointment on it and put bandages on it. And the doctor gave him explicit directions. He says, look, now don't take that bandage off. Whatever you do, only take the bandage off when you're going to redress it. If not, if you ain't careful, and you're going to have a major cut, and you know that blade was a little rusty there, and there's different stuff going on there. You've got to leave that bandage on unless you change it. If not, you stand the possibility of losing your arm. So that gentleman went home. You know, he'd sit down, and somebody would come by and visit him and say, how you doing? I'll tell you how I'm doing. That sorry neighbor of mine, he's swinging that bush axe and acting crazy and hit me right on the arm, and look at this thing. He began to unwrap it. Look at that cut on my arm. You see that big gash? I mean, he'd wrap it back up. The gentleman would leave, and a few hours later, somebody else would come by, and they'd come in and say, "How you doing?" "I'll tell you how I'm doing. That neighbor over there, he's something else now. He's over there acting like he's a sculptor or something, whacking the bushes. And look what he did to my arm. He wrapped it back up when that gentleman leave, and somebody else would come, and you get the story on after on after on. A few weeks later, he goes to that doctor's office, and that doctor unwraps that bandage and says, "What in the world?" And he said, "What do you mean?" He says, "You got gangrene setting in your arm. You got infection and different stuff running out of your arm." He said, "I told you, sir, do not unbandage that thing until it heals." Hear me today, church. Somebody could come to you and say, "How you doing?" If all you've got to say is negativity, if all you've got to do is show somebody the wounds in your past, hear me today, friend, it'll get infected before too long. You know, how'd you sleep last night? And don't lie to me. If you didn't sleep that good, I mean, tell me the truth. You know, somebody never sleeps good. Food's never good. Church service just won't good enough. He's too long-winded. All they got is wounds to show. And they want to know why they got such an infectious attitude. It's because all they can do is take the bandage off and show you the hurts. We've got to once again, friend, hear me. When the Holy Ghost comes in our services, when the Lord begins to touch you in the altars, He puts the oil in on your wounds. He begins to put the ointment on. He binds it up. Let it stay bound. The Holy Ghost knows what He's doing. Man, if we just let God heal sometimes. I mean, think about it. Wouldn't it be good if we just let the Holy Ghost come in and say, "Look, say sorry." And you say sorry. Put a smile on your face. Read that Bible. And keep a smile on your face. You know, it's amazing. You'll find some people said, "I said sorry," but I'll tell you one thing they didn't do. I remember that happened a few years back. I remember it was a big situation. I mean, the Holy Ghost, it was a service of forgiveness. I've probably only been in two services like it in my whole life. The conviction of the Holy Ghost was there, and the preacher was, I mean, he was just anointed. The Holy Ghost was, he was speaking of things he had no clue of. He was just what God was giving him. He was touching a certain issue in a certain family there, and the Holy Ghost said to him, pretty much he was dealing with things, and that family, there was multiple people in that family that were hugging each other. Tears were falling down their face. And at the end of that service, you would expect everybody to say, "What a good service." It won't 15 minutes after that service. Somebody says, "You know, he said sorry, but so-and-so said sorry, but we need to sit down. And we need to..." I thought to myself, oh my, here we go, friend. God put the bandage on it, but here it is. You already had one tragedy in your life, but you're entering into the second tragedy. It is the prison that you have built for yourself. Hear me today, friend. And to this day, that situation still isn't worked out. Because they couldn't leave the bandage and the ointment on it. Here we are. Tamar is sitting here desolate. And I want to just, if I could have talked to Tamar, I know that she's gone, and it's a tragic story. If I could have talked to Tamar, you know, just trying to be cordial, I would probably say to sister, you know, Miss Tamar there, I said, "Look, Tamar, I cannot relate 100% what you're going through, and I'm sorry, I cannot even think of my mind. I know you're hurt, but Tamar, it's time to come out of that room. Tamar, you cannot live here. Tamar, you will not survive like this. Tamar, you've got to get out the room. You do not have to live there. You don't have to die and be miserable. You do not have to be a prisoner of your past. Tamar, you can come out." I want to tell everybody in this building, including anybody that it applies, you don't have to live like that. Come out of the room. Don't sit there in the darkness and the unforgiveness and the bitterness and things that you cannot change. Things that you could not help. Things that you did not provoke. Things, a million things in your mind. You say, "If I did this..." Hear me today. Here Tamar is. She has a ripped garment. Here Tamar is. Ashes upon her head. Here Tamar is with tears running down her face. But I would like to tell Tamar, if I could just talk to her just for a few moments, I would open the Bible up to Isaiah 61:3. "To appoint unto them the mourning Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit gate of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. I would like to tell them there's a Savior that wants to take that heavy spirit from you, that wants to take that filthy garment from you, and wants to give you life. Get that. The Bible says He'll appoint unto them mourning Zion. He'll give them beauty for ashes. What an exchange. Lord, here's my ashes of failure. What is it worth to you? I'll tell you what it's worth. Here's the joy of the Holy Ghost. Lord, all I have, Lord, is this. You know, all I have is this spirit of heaviness. God, I've been done wrong. Oh, Lord, what could you give me for this old, sorry little spirit of heaviness? And all of a sudden, the Savior looks to you and He pulls out a garment of praise. You know, a lot of times the mentality we have, and just you hear it taught, we act as if we give God our old dirty garment, He's going to go off and wash it and bring it back to us. God don't operate in washing your dirty clothes. God says, give me that tattered, filthy garment. We're going to trash that thing. It ain't worth 2 cents. Here's a brand new, fresh off the iron and press. Here it is. This is for you. Have joy and have praise. Hear me today, friend. This is what God desires for us. He says this. He says He would give them beautiful oil of joy for mourning. He would give them the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. God wants to take that tattered situation. God wants to take that first original tragedy. He wants to be glorified through it. That's what God desires. Everything you face, God wants to be glorified. And just, I'm almost done here as my wife makes her way to the piano. There's something else I want to show you in the Bible. Notice this. We don't hear of Tamar no more, other than when Absalom avenges her. But after that, Tamar, this desolate, wounded woman in a tragedy, you hear nothing else about her. But in 2 Samuel 14 and 27, when Absalom comes back, I want you to notice something. It says this. And unto Absalom there was born 3 sons and 1 daughter, whose name was Tamar. She was a woman of fair countenance. This is a picture of a new birth. That old Tamar died, but there was a new Tamar. And the Bible says she was a woman of fair countenance. And don't you study out the lineage of this young lady, don't end up being too good. But this shows us something here, that Absalom, when he came back to Jerusalem, no doubt Tamar was most likely dead or still desolate and still had not produced any children. But can you imagine Absalom there one day? His wife gives birth to a very goodly, beautiful young child. That's a young girl. And they say, Absalom, what are you going to name this brand new baby? He said, I'm going to name him Tamar after my sister. She was done wrong, but this new birth is going to produce something that is healthy and wholesome. Hear me today, church. When you got saved, you know what God gave you? He didn't try to salvage the scraps of your old life. He gave you a new life. The new birth is the answer. And I know, look, I know just because you get saved, everything don't just disappear. But when you come to Jesus, behold, He makes all things new. You are a new creature. And when the devil comes to you and say, what about that tragedy that you did not provoke and it happened to you? I know you're still hurting. You can look back at the devil, and I've done this probably for the last about 5 years, and it works. You look back at the devil, I would look back at him and say, Derek Jones is dead. Martin Luther said it this way. He said, when the devil comes a knocking, I just send Jesus to the door. You ain't got to sit there and try to barter with your past. When you get saved, you get a new life. Yes, I know there's some things you got to deal with. I know that. But view it as a brand new life. As you stand to your feet tonight, the new birth is the answer. If you're here tonight and there's something that's battled your mind for years, a tragedy, you ain't got to live that way. God wants to give you joy. He wants to give you praise. I read a story with this message, just studying and trying to come across something that could resonate in our hearts. I read a story about a lady by the name of Ann Chapman, and some of you may have heard of her. And this is something she said. She said one day she was going through a dresser drawer and she came across a little 4x4 picture of a little girl. And Ann Chapman says she looked at that little picture and she said in that little picture was a little girl that had been raped at 6 years old. Something that she did not provoke. Something that that young lady had went through, and she knew all, she knew the young lady well. She looked at that picture and she said, I began to talk to that little girl in that picture. And this is what I said to her. Little girl, I know you. But I don't. She said, little girl, I know you, sweet child. And you are so young and innocent. There's something you need to understand. None of this was your fault. Little one, I have such deep compassion for you. I am terribly sorry for what happened. But little girl, you are going to be just fine. You are going to have a beautiful life, you'll see. God has wonderful things planned for you. Don't worry. Jesus is going to heal your wounded soul. He's going to help you forgive what you think is unforgivable. I dare say today, just like that lady looking at a little 4x4 picture, do you know how she knew that young lady so well? That was her. But she said as she looked at that little picture, she said she zoomed in and she took a magnifying glass and was trying to look into the eyes of that little girl. She said, because the eyes are the window to the soul. She seen a hurt, confused little girl that had to go into courtrooms, and the judge let the man that hurt her go and just let him go completely scot-free. Said she was dealing with things at that age her parents didn't know how to deal with. But she said, as she looked at that little girl and she looked into her eyes, she said, I do not remember all of that pain. When she got saved and gave it all to Jesus, it disappeared. Her husband, which is, I forget his name, Chapman, but he wrote a song called Secret Place. He says, life is like a house. There are many rooms. But he talks about in that song that there's one room that this individual would not let Jesus in. But one day, this person gave Jesus the keys, and Jesus went into that secret place. He wrote that song for his wife. The day she got victory, she gave Jesus the keys. I just want to encourage you tonight as a pastor to a congregation, even though your situations may be, maybe it is, but even though your situation may not be as bad as Tamar, there's things in your life that hit you, and you can feel bitterness or unforgiveness or something in your heart that just is trying to fight against the will of God in your life. Why don't you take the keys and give it to Jesus? Take the keys and give it to Jesus. And tonight I want you to understand the double tragedy of Tamar does not have to be the same story for you. She was desolate in her brother's house. As a Christian, you don't have to live a desolate life. God wants you to produce for the kingdom. And God will if you give it all to Him. These altars are open tonight. I know it seems like a heavy message, but I just feel this in my heart. If you would, you empty them pews, just a general altar call. Come find your place to pray. If there's something in your heart, give it all to Jesus. If there's a situation, give it all to the Lord. Just come to these altars and find your place to pray. And just pray for those. Maybe it's somebody you know of that is living in that double tragedy. Let the Holy Ghost help you. Let the Holy Ghost help you tonight. Let Him take those situations that are so heavy and so burdensome and let God move in your life. Hallelujah. He wants to give you beauty for ashes, oil of joy for mourning, a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. He wants to make us trees of righteousness.